I'm going to ask you tonight to turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 4 through 8 one more time. We'll probably do that tomorrow night and Wednesday night as well. This, I believe, is the greatest treatise in all of the Bible on the subject of grace that you can find. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. For tonight, let's just read verses 4 through 8. Before I even get started for our guest tonight, what word have we circled? Can you tell me? I didn't hear you. What word have we circled? Grace. How many times did we circle it? Three times. Now, what words in order of their appearance do we have underlined? What's the first word? Mercy. What's the second? What's the third? Now, mercy, love, and kindness constitute the elements that make for divine grace. And so when you talk about the grace of God, that's what you're talking about. God feeling with man, mercy. God feeling for man, love. And God feeling toward man, wanting to do something in man's behalf, kindness. That, ladies and gentlemen, is divine grace. When we talk about being embraced by grace, we're talking about the warmth of God's mercy, love, and kindness wrapping around us and cradling us in His heart. And that's the focus of our attention all through this series of studies. Tonight, the taste of grace. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead through trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His, in His, toward us in Christ Jesus. For by you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. I want you to go back with me to verse 7. Note particularly, if you would, references made to God showing the exceeding riches of His grace. Now put that terminology on hold for just a minute. I'd like to ask you a question. The Bible tells us, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what people were told in Acts 2:38 when they came to the point of believing in Jesus and asked, what shall we do? As individuals who already believed in Jesus, they were told to repent and to be immersed, baptized, for the forgiveness of their sins. Here's my question. Let's say that tonight you acted on your faith and you are willing to change the way you think about life and repent. And you were immersed in water to have your sins taken away by the blood of Jesus. You come up out of the water and you wipe the water from your eyes. And as you're walking up the stairs and you step into the room where you're going to change back into your clothes, you have a sensation. It's not a tingling up your spine. You have a sensation and you look around and there's something falling from the sky. And lo and behold, you look and it's everywhere. And it's falling all around you. And you look and they are $100 bills. Yeah. And so you go into the dressing area and you begin to put your own clothes on, but everywhere you move, the cloud follows you and continues to rain $100 bills over your head. Now, here's my question. You get dressed. Are you going to pick any of them up and put them in your pocket? Huh? Well, here's how this continues. When you leave the dressing area, everywhere you go, the cloud of blessings goes with you. And those $100 bills continue to fall all around you, everywhere you are. And they're yours to use, to enjoy. You pillow your head tonight, and you can't believe how blessed you are. My lands. You wake up in the morning, and you are totally covered with $100 bills. You treat yourself. You say, man, I'm going to treat myself to breakfast. And so you walk into the McDonald's and you buy you a... you buy you a chicken and biscuit with cheese. But you forgot to take any of those $100 bills with you. And so, you know, what are you going to do? You think about reaching back and pulling out some plastic, but you happen to reach in your pocket, your front pocket, and wait a minute, there's a piece of paper in there, and you pull it out. It's a $100 bill. And so you pay for your chicken and cheese biscuit with a $100 bill, you take the change. You're feeling generous. And so you find someone in the room and you give them the change of that $100 bill. Through the day, you go through the day and you decide you're going to go out for lunch. You wonder how in the world you're going to pay for it, but every single time you put your hand in your pocket, you pull out a $100 bill. This is marvelous. Amen? 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 Now, if you don't want that, say amen. Because you see, I was going to take yours if you didn't want it. Now, tomorrow morning, you get up and you decide to dress and you go to your chest of drawers and you pull open the drawer and you take out one of your pairs of socks, and below the socks, there's a beautiful ruby stone worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. How did that ruby stone get there? Well, you take it and put it in your lockbox. And you go back to McDonald's and you reach into your pocket just on a whim thinking, I wonder, yes, sir. And you pull out another $100 bill and it goes that way all through the day. And the next morning you go to your chest of drawers and you go to your sock box and you wonder, surely not 2 days in a row. And you pick up a new pair of socks and right there it is, a beautiful sapphire worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. And every day you go to get a pair of socks, there's a new precious stone worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. And every time you reach into your pocket, you pull out a $100 bill. What a life! Amen? And then it comes time to pay for your bills. And so you pull out your checkbook. It's the end of the month and you want to be sure that all your bills are paid come the first of the month. And so you write a check for your electric bill. And you find out from the bank that every time you write a check, for every dollar that you spent out of your checkbook, somehow or another, 10 times that was added back into your checkbook. So for every $10 you wrote in checks, you got $100 in return. For every $100, you got $1,000. Well, if you're like me, you're going to start writing $1,000 checks, right? And so you're never, ever, ever, ever going to get behind financially again. Because every time you put your hand in your pocket, you pull out a $100 bill. And every time you go to get a pair of socks, you find a new precious stone worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. And every time you write a check, for every $10 you write, you get $100 in return. You are blessed. Amen. Would you say you're a rich person? Now, if you knew that acting on your faith by repenting and being baptized would result in all of those financial blessings, would it be hard to convince you to repent and be baptized tonight? Could I ask you that question again? Would it be hard to motivate you to repent and be baptized tonight if you knew that all those blessings were coming your way? Now I want you to go back with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Because that's exactly what is going to happen if you act on your faith, repent, and are baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You are going to become wealthy beyond measure. God will show to you the exceeding riches of His grace. Riches of, one of the Holy Spirit's favorite words. He uses it over and over again through the pen of the Apostle Paul. He does so repeatedly in the book of Ephesians. It's one of the Holy Spirit's favorite words. My grandmother had a favorite word. Well, really two words. Great guns. If something happened and she couldn't believe it, it was great guns. If it was really something special, it was great guns and little fishes. Don't ask me what that means. She just said it all the time. My daddy had a favorite word, foot. And when it was really something special or out of the ordinary, oh, foot. Do you have a special word? Can you repeat it? Ah. The Holy Spirit had a special word. Riches. Now watch how it occurs just in the book of Ephesians. Let's go back to chapter 1, verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of what? His grace. Drop down in the same chapter to verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy. Drop down to chapter 3, verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 16. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened. Over and over again in just this 1-6-chapter book, the Holy Spirit talks about the wealth that will flow from God's heart to man's heart or man's life. Yes, when you choose to give your life to Jesus, God showers you with wealth. Not $100 bills, not priceless stones, not an ever-expanding checkbook. But tonight, we're going to talk about the nuggets of gold in the treasure chest of God's grace. Our lesson is entitled, The Taste of Grace. It comes from the words of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, where we're told, as newborn babes, long for the spiritual milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby unto salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Tasted the grace of the Lord. I want you to see what you get to feast upon if you come to know the grace of God. I want you to see the wealth that is showered upon you. When we come to an end, and I say, now as we begin to close, I want you to raise your hand, okay? That's going to remind me to come back to one special passage. So when I say, in conclusion, let's practice. So tonight, in conclusion, okay. Now what that means is, don't quit, go on another hour and a half. You want to try that again? Okay. Tonight I'm going to ask you to turn with me to about five verses of passages of Scripture where I read about a blessing that is mine because of God's grace. Things we taste, enjoy, nuggets in the treasure chest of God's grace. Are you ready? Verse number 1, turn with me to Acts chapter 20, and let's look together at verse 32. Acts 20, verse 32. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight, the Bible, the Word of God, is a nugget in the treasure chest of God's grace. You and I have the Bible to study tonight, the Bible to live by today. Because our God is a God of mercy, love, and kindness. Paul says to the elders of the church in Ephesus, Acts 20, verse 32, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Put that passage in its context. The Apostle Paul is expressing great concern to these elders over what he knows will take place in their midst. He knows that there are individuals that will come into the church of Ephesus that will not teach things that are God's will. And even some of the elders themselves will begin to be swayed by things that are not God's will. And he's concerned over that. And he gives them words of caution. So you come back to verse 29 of the context. I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So also from among yourselves, among you, the flock at Ephesus, from among yourselves, you elders at Ephesus, men will rise up speaking perverse things. The word translated perverse is strepho. It means twist. It's prefaced by the preposition dia, meaning thorough. Men will come in and they will speak stuff that is thoroughly twisted away from the straight line that God has drawn for us in His Word. They will be speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn every one of you, to warn, literally to place in your noggin, to place in your thinking, to place in your thought process, warn you night and day with silent weeping, tears. So now, brethren, I commend to you, I place alongside you, is what the word translated commends means. I place alongside you the word of His God's grace. I placed in your noggin the fact that there are going to be people twisting God's word, even among you as elders. And so now I am placing right alongside you the word that comes from the mercy, love, and kindness of God. And note that word is able to build you up. The word translated build up, three Greek words put together in one. It's the word for house, and after the word for house is the word for roof, and then before the word for house is the word for over. And so the word translated build literally means to roof over the house. It's a word of protection, not a word of construction. So Paul is saying, I am going to place right alongside you the word that comes from the heart of God, which is able to protect you. Now, to the preachers and elders of this great church or congregations visiting, this is the book you place over the souls of God's people. That's what protects the flock. And it's the word that comes from God's mercy, love, and kindness. The first nugget we get to taste or enjoy, the nugget of God's word, the Bible. You see, when I say nugget, you're probably thinking golden nuggets, aren't you? I'm talking about chicken nuggets. We're tasting God's grace. So I get to reach into the treasure chest of God's grace, and I get to pull out a chicken nugget called the Bible, and I get to feast on that nugget as long as I wish. Wow. Still hungry? Let's look at a second passage. Another nugget. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. We'll look at Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 23. For all have sinned. Amen? Is that you? All have sinned. Amen. Is that you? Dead silence. Did you catch that? All have sinned. Amen? Is that you? Yes, it is. Me too. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now watch this. Being justified freely, that means it doesn't cost us anything, by His what? Grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation atonement by His blood through faith. We've all sinned, but we can be justified. You know what justified means? Just, if I'd never sinned. Isn't that wonderful? We've all sinned, but I can be just if I'd never sinned to God. Their sins and lawless deeds will I forgive and what? Remember them no more? I can be just if I'd never sinned, and that doesn't cost me anything. It's free. It's provided, it's made available by God's mercy, love, and kindness. Now, there's another word of interest here. It says that this justification doesn't cost me anything. It comes from God's grace, but the justification is through redemption. Let's flesh that out. That's probably not a word that we use often. Redemption. Justification probably isn't either. We prefer the word forgiveness. Redemption is a financial term. It talks about paying a ransom. That's what it means. In the process of redemption, God pays a ransom to somebody to purchase the opportunity for you and me to be forgiven. Guess who God pays the ransom to? Guess. Himself. Now, I had a college friend to teach me last summer this gesture. Does that blow your mind? God pays a ransom to God to make my forgiveness possible? Here's what happens. There are four moral attributes of God. Here they are. God is holy. Be ye holy, even as he who called you is holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. God is just, faithful and just to forgive. 1 John 1 verse 9. God is merciful. Be merciful even as your heavenly Father is merciful. Luke 6:36. And, I quote, God is love. 1 John 4:7. Holy, just, merciful, and loving. Now here's what happens with sin and redemption. When you and I sin, we offend God's holiness. And His justice cries out of wrath for vengeance. Vengeance is mine. I will recompense, says the Lord. So I offend God with my sin. I offend His holiness. And His justice cries for vengeance against me. But His mercy would not allow Him to just annihilate me or just send me to hell without a chance. And so His love sent Jesus to come and pay the price for my sin and give me the chance to get right with God again. And so with redemption, what happens is the mercy and the love of God buy me back or purchase me away from the offended holiness and avenging justice of God. So when I'm a sinner, I'm over here, I'm under God's offended holiness, I belong to His vengeance, His wrath, and I'm damned to hell. I don't have a hope. But by the blood of Jesus Christ, I have the opportunity for the mercy and the love of God to buy me away from that, and now I belong to His mercy. I belong to His love. Sounds to me like I belong to His, what's the G word? Grace. And so the grace of God, His mercy and love, purchase me away from His offended holiness and His avenging justice. That's redemption. Back to our passage. We've all sinned, but we can be just if I'd never sinned because of redemption. And that, ladies and gentlemen, exists because God is a God of grace. I can feast upon the Word of God, and I can feast upon the joy of forgiveness because my God is a God of grace. You full yet? Still hungry? Let's turn to a third passage that gives us a third nugget to feast upon. Turn with me now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and this time we will read verse 16 and 17. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. Let's back up now. Our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. He gave me hope by grace. And it's through that process that God is able to comfort our hearts and establish us in every good word and work. The third nugget that we can feast upon from God's grace is the nugget of hope. What is hope? If we go back to the Old Testament briefly, to the book of Proverbs, we learn what Bible hope is in the mind of God. In Proverbs 13, verse 12, the word hope is used, and then another word is used in the same verse as a synonym. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. So if you're old school and you really want to go to heaven and you brought your actual hard copy Bible, you might want to circle the word hope and underline the word desire. If you're new school and you're just trying to scoot into heaven on the kindness of God and you brought your iOS device, Dan, what do you use? Teasing. And you know I'm teasing. Mark or highlight somehow the word hope and then the word desire. Because Bible hope involves the concept of desiring something. Now, back up a page in Proverbs to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28. Again, the word hope is used, and this time it is used with another synonym. The hope of the righteous will be gladness. But the, here it is, expectation of the wicked will perish. If I like to mark in my Bibles, I might want to circle that word hope in verse 28 of chapter 10 and underline the word expectation. Drop down to chapter 11, 7, same thing. When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes. So Bible hope, according to the book of Proverbs, involves desiring something and expecting to get it. So when I read in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, about the hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before time's eternal, I'm talking about desiring eternal life. Ladies and gentlemen, with hope, I not only want it, I expect to get it. When in Titus chapter 3 I read about the blessed hope and appearing of the coming of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, I not only want Jesus to come, I expect Him to come, looking forward to it. So I expect Jesus coming and I'm looking forward to Jesus coming because what I want, eternal life, I can expect. And this idea of hoping, wanting, expecting is all made possible because God is a God of grace. He did not have to offer you the prospect of expecting and enjoying what you want. But God put together a system that is so detailed, it provides us with the confidence of knowing that what we want in eternity, we can expect to receive. I ask you the question, don't answer out loud. At this moment, listen to the way I word this, at this very moment, are you everything God expects you to be, and thus are you saved? Now, if you said, well, Brother Dan, I hope so, that wouldn't be a bad answer if you really understand that hope means you desire and you expect. And that's the same thing as saying yes to the question. Now, at this moment, I'm not talking after the invitation song. And I'm not talking about how you felt when you responded to the invitation whenever. At this very moment, are you everything God expects you to be? If you're walking in the light, the blood of Jesus keeps on keeping you clean, and you are absolutely forgiven and everything God expects you to be, you are perfect. You're perfect right now. We have come to just men made perfect we read in Hebrews chapter 12. Not, I will be perfect when I get to heaven. You're perfect right now. Spiritually complete in all God wants you to be right now. And thus saved. You remember the man that was asked, the preacher got up and said, is anybody in here tonight perfect? And the man in the back stood up and he said, sir, do you really believe you're perfect? He said, no, sir. He said, I'm standing up for my wife's late first husband to hear her talk. That man couldn't ever do anything wrong compared to the way I live. That's not what we mean when we say perfect. Right now through Jesus Christ, if we're walking in the light, we remain forgiven. We stay in a perpetual state of forgiveness. As long as we walk in the light, we're forgiven. Constantly forgiven. When we pray to God for forgiveness and confess our sins, He says, cleanse. And that verb terminology simply means, well, that's already done. Why? Because we stay forgiven by the blood of Jesus at all times. Walking in the light. So at this very moment, I can know that I'm everything God wants me to be, and I am saved. Ladies and gentlemen, that confidence marches under the banner of wanting, expecting, hope. And that's possible not because of who you are, but because of the kind of God God is. It's possible because of His grace. Are you still hungry? Let's turn to another passage. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. For a fourth nugget that comes out of the treasure chest of God's grace. We began with verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Watch what I just read. Jesus, our high priest, and Hebrews is the only book of the Bible that describes Him that way, has passed through the heavens, plural. He boarded a chariot of clouds, and He levitated from this earthly ball of clay, and He was taken through the home of the birds, the first heaven. He was taken through the home of the stars, the second heaven, and He was jettisoned in to the home of God, the third heaven. He's passed through the heavens, and Hebrews tells us is now sitting right next to God. He's one that sympathizes. He can be touched by our weaknesses. And with that being true, with great boldness, we are to approach God's throne. And God's throne is called a place where mercy, love, and kindness reside. Throne of grace. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help when? In time of need. Have you ever been in time of need? No. I'm not talking about wondering where you're going to get the money to buy the next set of tires for your car. Time of need. I'm not talking about whether or not you're going to pass the next test so that promotion can be yours that you're wanting. I'm talking about time of need. This is when you find yourself like the Apostle Paul, so distraught, so impotent
in the face of life that you don't even know how to pray as you ought. Just think with me, don't answer. Have you ever prayed on your knees? Have you ever prayed while driving down the road? I hope with your eyes open. Have you ever prayed after your head has been pillowed at night? Have you ever gotten up in the middle of the night and sat in your easy chair, got a cup of coffee or a drink of water, and just sat there with nobody else and talked to the Lord and prayed in isolation? Have you ever laid out on the ground and taken a fetal position and not even known how to express yourself and just said to God, I don't even know what to ask. I don't even know what to say. Please help me. That's a time of need. When that time comes, prayer is yours because God is a God of grace. Isn't that wonderful? Getting close to dessert time. Turn with me now to two last passages. Turn with me first to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8, for by grace you have, how does that go? Been saved. Tonight you can leave this building and know you have been forgiven of everything in your past. What an idea! A new creature! Everything in the past that was old turned into something new. What a wonderful idea. Salvation. Saved by grace through a faith that is active. Because the grace is active. By the grace of God, Jesus was sent, making salvation possible. By the faith of man, we respond, making salvation accessible. So salvation is available by God's grace. It's accessible, brought into our life by faith, a faith that acts in obedience. But for the moment, the nugget that we get to enjoy is the nugget of salvation because of God's grace. You can believe all you want to believe. You can do as much as you can do from the Bible. But if you don't have a God of mercy, love, and kindness, it will not get you to heaven. The only way you can be saved is for God to be the kind of God He's willing to be. Amen? So it's grace through faith. It's not faith. It's not faith alone. It's not grace. It's not grace alone. It's grace through faith, a grace that was active, a faith that is active, and that's what results in the joy of salvation. One last passage we simply turn to, not so much as a nugget to feast upon, but a passage that puts it all together and explains why this is all enjoyable. The Bible. Revelation from God. Forgiveness. Justification before God. Hope. Expectation of what we desire. Prayer. Supplication. A request that won't take no for an answer. Salvation. All made possible by God's grace and set before us as a result of what we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. Though He was rich, the cattle of 1,000 hills bore His brand. Though He was rich, every flower-strewn meadow had His name signed in the lower right-hand corner. Though He was rich, every chord of every song and every syllable of every word that was ever sung in praise by any angel was a song that was sung to His praise. Though He was rich, yet for you. You. He became poor. Greeks had two words for poor. One meant a man that could just barely squeak out a living and provide for his family the necessities, and the other meant a man who had nothing and had to beg just to survive. Guess which one's used here? Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became a beggar, pleading with people just to survive, that you through His beggarly life might become rich. And all of that is summed up in, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I step over here to the treasure chest of God's grace, and I see all of these nuggets that I'm able to feast upon, because God is the kind of God that He is. So in conclusion, you're remembered. So for the next hour and a half, in conclusion, turn back with me to the passage with which we began, Ephesians 2 verse 7, because there is a word that you probably read right over that kind of summarizes everything we've been saying. He shows the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now the word, are we listening? Now the word translated toward literally means over. The exceeding riches of His grace over us. It's like God takes His treasure chest and everywhere we walk, He just turns it upside down and He constantly showers us with the blessings of His Word, His forgiveness, His hope, His willing to listen to us when we pray, the confidence of our salvation. He's constantly pouring these blessings over us because Jesus is sitting right next to Him saying, do it again. Do it again. He's doing that for you because Jesus is there for you. So, if you knew that if tonight you acted on your faith, you repented and were baptized, every time you reached into your pocket, you pull out a $100 bill, when we sung the invitation song, would this invitation of Jesus be yours? Would you be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins to enjoy the wealth of money? And yet, you can do that and enjoy the wealth of a spiritual life to which there is no limit in keeping with God's will. The challenge to you is repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If that's what you need to do and want to do tonight, oh, we can help you as we stand together and sing.